of James. Take your Bibles and join me. That's in the back of the New Testament. You'll get over the Revelation. You'll back up to 3 John, 2 John, 3 John. You'll get back on over to James chapter 1. I want to speak to you on this subject, the never-changing nature of God. It's often said that the only thing that's constant in life is change. And I believe that. It's absolutely true. Think about that. Everything changes, whether we like it or not. Buildings settle and weaken over time. Even those that are made with steel and concrete and glass. Cars and boats and motorcycles and our toys rust and wear out, whether or not they are driven or ridden. Even gold and silver tarnishes and is worn down by the elements of time and space. I would tell you that nuclear radiation is not exempt. Over time, it too degrades and decays, however slowly that might be. Everything changes, but I think the most shocking changes, John, are the changes that take place in people over time. Now, you know, we lose muscle tone, and our bones become brittle, and our joints wear out, and our teeth and our hair fall out for some of us, and we just are overwhelmed by the weight of space and time. I'll never forget. Truer words were never spoken than by Mr. Wallace Tomley, one of the early members of Grace Baptist Church, and he didn't attend very many times. He was an elderly gentleman who had a stroke and didn't live much beyond that. His wife was a member here for about 10 years, but he said, "Birthdays are lethal. Too many will kill anybody." And you know, that's absolutely true. You think about it, as you're young, you know, you're so excited, I'm having a birthday. We're so excited about getting older. We say, you know, I'm 6 and a half. I'm not 6. I'm 6 and a half. I'm 6 and 3 quarters. I'm 10 and a half. I'm 12 and a half. I'm 12 and 3 quarters. I'm 13 and a half. I'm almost able to get my license. We're just always looking for more age. And then we get to be older. We say, well, I'm 40 with 21 years of experience. We don't want to keep having those birthdays. We understand the detriment. And I would tell you that time is winning the battle. Psalm 90:10. The days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Now, yes, there are some exceptions to that rule. We have a couple represented by our church. Mr. Smith, I believe this year will be 93. And Jerry Vaughn's mom just celebrated her 105th birthday. Isn't that unbelievable? 105 years old. But for the most part, 70 to 80 years is going to get us, no matter what technology can come up with. Our best efforts are for naught. Time is winning and change is happening. But praise God, there's one exception, and His name is Jehovah God, and His Son is our Savior, Jesus Christ, and He never changes. Today we'll look at that exception, and as we do, my prayer is we gain a greater appreciation for the never changing nature of God. I want to read that one verse of Scripture that I wanted to talk about last week and couldn't. In the first chapter, verse 17, would you stand to honor the public reading of God's precious Word, James chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. And it says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for your never-changing nature. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though the world may doubt and be skeptical, nothing about you is different today than it was when you first spoke into creation all that we know and love on this planet Earth. Father God, I pray that you'd preach through me now and encourage us all as we learn about the never-changing nature of God. And Father, I pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would cause doubts and confusion and fears might be bound from this place, that we might have perfect liberty in Jesus Christ to honor your precious word. Let it work its perfect work and change us into the people you'd have for us to be. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now. Silence me that you be heard. Hide me that you be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that hate us because we're yours be driven from this place, driven from this property, and driven from this people because we're yours. Purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in this time and for all that you accomplish. We'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things stand out to me in that brief verse of Scripture. And the first is expressions of love. I'm grateful for a loving God who expresses His love to us in tangible ways through the giving of gifts. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? He's not asking a question. He's making a declarative statement. God will give gifts to those who ask Him. And think of all the gifts He has given us already. Think about the precious gift of life. You understand that we wouldn't be here without God bestowing upon us another day of life. Think about the freedoms that we enjoy as a nation. Sure, they're being eroded. And sure, we have people in power today that are intent upon enslaving the American people. But we are still free today, and we better do whatever is necessary and pay whatever price is required to preserve that freedom for future generations. Think about the prosperity that we enjoy as a community, as a state, as a nation, as a church, as individuals. We are so richly blessed materially. But think about the health that we enjoy. And what is good health worth? It is a priceless treasure. If you don't think that's so, then you go visit some rehab centers and you go visit some of the finest hospitals in the state and you ask those people what they would give to have perfect health restored. And every one of them, without exception, will tell you they'll give everything they've got to be restored to good health. It's a priceless treasure. Think about the peace that's ours in Jesus Christ. You understand that a great many people don't have peace? A great many people can't lay their head on the pillow and fall right off to sleep because they have an internal struggle that never ceases. Boy, I'm grateful for peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And in Jesus Christ, it's ours, even through the storms of life. Even when we're hurting, even when we don't understand our situation, we can have peace. I am grateful for the gift of a God awareness. A God awareness. Do you understand that God could have made us like the chimpanzees? Or like the elephants? Or like the lions and tigers? Nothing wrong. They're enjoying their life as well. But they have no awareness of something greater than themselves. And yet the uniqueness of man is that God placed His Spirit within us that we might understand that He is God and we aren't. And that's a precious gift from God. Think about the gift of forgiveness. I'm talking to a room full of people. I wouldn't ask any one of you to embarrass yourselves, but everybody in here has issues in your life and past that you are ashamed of and that you can be defeated by if you let yourself. I'm grateful that God has forgotten all those things. If we've confessed them and turned from them, they have been forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's as though they never, ever happened. What's that worth? It's priceless, I tell you. Think about the adoption into the family of God. We are His children and will be forever and ever and ever. Priceless treasures God has bestowed upon us. But the fact is, as James says here, everything we enjoy in life is a gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. The difference there between good gifts, the word good is agathos, which means that which is beneficial or good, And the word for perfect is teleos, which is that which is complete or whole or perfect. So good gifts are the gifts that God gives to us to meet our physical and emotional needs. They are by definition temporary because our physical existence is temporary in this life. But the perfect gifts, Sean, are the gifts that God gives to us that minister to us and meet our needs and add to our desires spiritually. And because we are spirit beings, they are permanent. They last forever and ever and ever. Well, that being the case, we ought to make sure that we are diligently seeking after the perfect gifts of God. Because when we do that, God will be our primary focus and priority. And when that's our testimony, even our trivial needs, our material needs will be met. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things." What things? All the needs that we have materially. All these things will be added to you. And because everything we have that's a good gift or a perfect gift is from above, we ought to be forever grateful to Him. But please hear me when I say I'm not implying you the devil won't give you gifts. The devil's given me gifts. And the devil's gifts are very different than God's gifts because the devil's gifts are always, always, always intended to lead us away from God. Lead us out of God's will. Lead us out of God's blessing. You better recognize whatever you think is the latest gift in your life that you're giving God praise for. If it begins to lead you away from God, it wasn't God. God will never give you anything that'll turn you away from Him. Those are gifts from the enemy, and we are vulnerable in that regard because our name's Jimmy. We'll take all you give me. We want more, more, more all the time, and much of what we desire in life would not be beneficial or helpful to us, so we have to be on guard and make sure we're continually seeking after the good gifts and the perfect gifts from God, and they're available as an expression of His great love. But notice also in this passage of Scripture the expansions of life. I think it's a universal truth. I can't say absolutely, but I think it's a universal truth that we all want to live a long time. We're all interested in longevity. We want this life to last as long as it can. Now, that assumes good health and independence. I know a great many people who are now invalid that would give anything to leave this life, but aren't going to take their life, and they're very frustrated by God leaving them here. But assuming good health and independence, I believe everybody wants to add longevity. Well, if Scripture is accurate, it seems to me that our behaviors can do just that. They can add to our longevity. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." And then in Ephesians, in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 2, "Honor your father and mother," repeating from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, "which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." You say, well, preacher, if our time here on earth is variable, doesn't that imply that in the process, God somehow changed His mind? The fact is, Job chapter 14, verse 5 says, "Since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." So if God changes His mind and we get to go past those limits, then isn't what James says about God untrue? For he says every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. The word variableness is a Greek word that means literally transmutation. That means a transformation or transition to another form or nature. But it also bespeaks fickleness, one who changes their minds, a flip-flopper in our modern-day vernacular. And it also bespeaks variation or variableness. And the word turning is trope in the Greek language. It means to turn, to make a revolution, to rotate, to vary. So James is saying God doesn't turn. He doesn't vary. He doesn't change forms or nature. He is not fickle. And James isn't the only author in Scripture that declares that God does not change. For in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord, I do not change. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. That being the case, we dare not falsely accuse God. We must accept his word as truth, and his word declares his unchanging nature. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, then how do we explain the passages in Scripture that certainly imply that God did change his mind? For example, didn't he change his mind when his people worshiped idols? In Exodus chapter 32, God had called Moses to lead God's people out of Egyptian bondage and lead them to the promised land. And they stopped over there at the mountain, and God called Moses up on the mountain to give him the Ten Commandments and instruction for their lives. While they were there, the people began to say, something's gone wrong. He's left us. He's abandoned us. We need to divert back to what our ways have been in a pagan land. And so they gave up their gold, and Aaron led the charge and melted down that gold and formed a calf, a golden image for them to worship. And God on the mountain with Moses said, those people are worshiping an idol, and I'm going to kill them all. And Moses said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. God said in verse 10, therefore let me alone. Don't argue with me, Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I'll make of you a great nation. I can do this again. He's saying, don't bother me. I'm going to destroy them and I'll still raise up another people for you. And yet at Moses' pleading, God relented. In verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm he said he would do to this people. Seems as though he changed. What about, didn't God have to change his mind as regards the punishment to his people when David held an unauthorized census to determine how large the nation of Israel was and how large his army? And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, God rebuked him and said, you now, because you've defied my will, get to choose your punishment. Will it be 7 years of famine upon the people? Will it be 3 months of fleeing from your enemies? Or will it be 3 days of plague? David knew. He wanted to put his hands in the hands of God's people, in the hands of a merciful God. And so he said, give us the 3 days of plague. And in fact, God did bring the plague and 70,000 people died. But when the death angel got to Jerusalem, God said, enough. In chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it's enough. Restrain your hand. The word relented literally means to sigh or to breathe deeply, to have pity on, to console, to rue, to repent, to comfort oneself, or to be eased. And didn't God change his mind, having said that Hezekiah was going to die from his illness and then giving him 15 more years? In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, in those days King Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. And yet because he turned from his sin, God allowed him 15 more years of life. But in all three cases, the answer is no. God didn't change his mind. In those cases and many others like them, God was giving an ultimatum. If you continue to behave this way, I'm going to do this as punishment. If you don't turn from your wickedness, I'm going to destroy you. If you don't, I will. He gave them ultimatums, and in every case, they learned from their mistake. They turned from their wickedness, and God was able to spare their lives. But he did not change his mind. God knew in advance how they were going to choose. But they didn't know. And so God allowed the test to occur. You understand, whatever your struggle is today, whatever trial you're facing, whatever tribulation you're experiencing, God knows how it's going to end. And God knows whether you're going to be faithful or you're going to fold. Well, then, preacher, why did you let it happen? Because we don't know. We don't know how we're going to choose. We need to see ourselves living in our faith. That reinforces our faith and strengthens our faith, allows us to be more faithful and fruitful witnesses. So God allows us those storms in life that we might have the opportunity to prove His faithfulness and ours so that others might see the difference Jesus has made in our lives. But God knows. He knew from the foundation of the world. He even knows how long we're going to live, and He numbered our days. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And Psalm 139, 16, when I was woven together, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Well, preacher, then, if the days are ordained of God and they have a number, then how can we explain that some get to live longer or some live shorter? I would tell you that the allotment of days that he speaks of there in Psalm 139 is the maximum number of days we can live on this planet. That's the maximum. That's all we get. But when we live our lives selfishly, in rebellion and defiance to His Lordship, He shortens those days so that we don't get our full allotment. We steal from ourselves every time we disobey a holy God. God's not surprised by our choices, but He's given us a maximum allotment, a number of days that we can achieve, and then He lets us make decisions throughout every moment of every hour of every day of our lives, how we'll respond to His pleading and to His word, and then we get to experience and endure the consequences that may well be a shortened and reduced life. Well, I got news for you folks. No greater motivation is needed in life if we want to live long than to live a life of obedience and submission to God. I mean, think about it. I want to be here the longest I can be here, so I ought to follow Jesus, because to rebel against Him is going to shorten my days. I don't want my days shortened. I want to be healthy and independent and live all the days God has numbered for me, and that will be my testimony if I will trust Him enough to obey Him. But sadly, most of us do not. Does that imply a death wish? No, I don't think so. I think it implies foolishness. I think we get caught up in the moment. It's not premeditated. But in that passion of the time, we say, what's it going to hurt? Who'll know? I won't get caught. Nobody's going to have to be involved but me. And we step out of God's will. And by so doing, I believe, shorten our lives. It's tragic to think about. But it happens every single day. You say, so what, preacher? I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. That's encouraging to me for a couple of different reasons, and not the least of which is, if God doesn't change, God's promises are still true. And we've got a book full of them. Ask your early to identify yourselves, those who are hurting. God's promises apply to you. This book offers God's provision to meet your need. And though this book might be thousands of years old, God hasn't changed. His word is true. You can trust in it as surely as today it was given. It will not fail. The second reason that's encouraging to me is that God's provision is still available. Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And I'm going to tell you, that applies to you and me today. And if Jesus doesn't come for another 1,000 years, it'll apply to those people in the next 1,000 years. God will supply our need. His provision has not been diminished one bit. We can trust him completely. He's not forgotten. He's not unaware of our need. He's fully aware, and he will meet our need in his way and in his time. We just need to trust him and evidence our trust through obedience. God's promises are true. God's provision is still available. But I'm going to tell you, there's a third truth entangled in that reality that God doesn't change, and it's pretty convicting, and that is this: God's punishments still apply. God's spoken pretty harshly against sin in his word. And the reason our culture is trying so desperately to convince ourselves that God has changed is because we want to believe he's mellowed. We want to believe he's softened. He's not so hard anymore. You know, my daughters would tell you, I've gotten old and I've gotten soft. I was hard when they were little. Too hard, I've confessed it to them. I've confessed it to God. I've confessed it to you. If I could go back, I'd change it. I wouldn't be as hard on my daughters as I was. They came out okay, largely because of the grace of God and a good mom. But I was hard. I was hard on them. I was hard on myself, hard on other people. Not so much. You say, what changed, preacher? I got smarter. I realize it's not my job to change people. I can't change people. I ought to show them the way. I ought to be a pattern. I ought to be an encouragement. But I have to leave that to God. Now, I'm not telling you, parents, don't chasten your children. Don't discipline your children. Don't be hard on your children. I think you need to instill that discipline in them, whatever it takes. And you'll position them light years ahead of their peers if you do, because most of them aren't being disciplined. But you'll, like me, probably mellow as you get older. And so we have this hope. We say, we know God might have mellowed. God might not still send people to hell for sin. God might not still punish sin the way he used to. I got news for you. God doesn't change. And what was true when God spoke this into existence is true today. And that means that the punishment for sin is still death. But it need not affect you, because Jesus died for every sin you've ever committed and ever will commit. And if you'll but trust his provision, confessing your sin to him and receive that precious gift that he gave on a cruel cross of Calvary, you'll be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in the family of God and preserved forever and ever in Jesus Christ, knowing that your life has meaning and purpose, and God's got a plan and path for you to follow. And as you follow that plan and path, the unchanging God will allow you the maximum allotment of days on this earth, and I believe with the help that will allow you to do his bidding while you're here. But the cost is recognizing our need and following Jesus. Are we willing? Because if so, nothing in this life can hinder God's presence and God's purpose in our life. But unless we're willing to follow him, we're positioning ourselves for God's chastening and for reduction of time here on this earth. And none of us desires that. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word that you are the unchanging God of all creation, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're thankful. We're thankful because that means your promises are still true. And your provision is still available. But Lord God, your punishments are still valid. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something has been said or done. They would recognize their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. And today might be the day of their salvation. But Lord God, I pray for the vast majority of people in this room who are as saved as this preacher and know we are heaven bound. And yet a great many of us are living outside your will. A great many of us are living in rebellion and defiance against your lordship. And we understand, Lord, that that has the potential to shorten our days and to bring your chastening into our lives such that our days here are not nearly as enjoyable as we want them to be. Lord, forgive us. Remind us of your immeasurable love that you present to us in tangible ways by giving good gifts and perfect gifts. Father, forgive us for being deceived so many times by the gifts of the devil, the god of this world, that we allow to lead us away from you. Lord God, help us that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not allowing anything to deter or distract from your intended purpose for our life. Father, I pray during this decision time that your perfect will might be done, that you'd move mightily in the heart and life of every man, woman, boy, or girl in this place, and that we might understand our responsibility for submission to you. Lord God, move mightily in your people, and for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This all is up. You can come and pray. The Mark's here. Susie's here. I'll be to pray with you as well. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?